All right. Good evening, everyone. Let's turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 3, and we'll have a look at a couple of verses here. I'm looking forward to getting into some prayer in a little bit. I really like our focus of late in the last few weeks of just spending some extra time in prayer. It's been really helpful personally, and I'm sure corporately as a whole church. We've seen the benefit of that. 1 John chapter 3, and I'll tell you straight up, being in this church for, 17 years, I think, 17 years now, there's a lot of weird things that happen. And one of the things that happened quite a few years ago now, it probably would have been, I'm just going to guess, maybe 10 years ago now, there was a guy in our church, he's not here anymore, and he knew me, obviously, and I was on staff at the time. And he obviously knew my wife, Nicole, and he knew us quite well. Anyway, he kept his eye on me, on what I was doing through the week and on the weekend and all that sort of stuff. When he saw me, he obviously just took note of what I was doing and who I was spending time with and all that sort of stuff. Now, the problem was is that he saw me with someone that was not my wife. He saw me with another woman that was in the church at the time and saw that I was actually spending quite a lot of time with her. Now, I'm not making this up. This is true. Spending a lot of time with her, and, you know, she would even, you know, bring her kids to tennis in the morning at 7 a.m. or something like that. And then she would actually come into my office, spend some time in my office. And he also noticed that even on a Sunday that she would act a little bit differently towards me than to some of the other men. And so he started to get a little bit concerned about this, and he was thinking about it and pondering over it and actually quite seriously stressing about it, because he'd noticed that, you know, we'd often hug and she would like touch my arm and stuff like this. And so he was actually getting very concerned that something not quite right was happening. And so he plucked up the courage, and he obviously prayed about it, and he went to Pastor Lloyd at the time and said, you know, he sat down and said, well, what's on your mind, bro? And he's like, look, I've got some real concerns. I see that Andrew is spending time with this other lady, and it's obviously not his wife, and, you know, she touches him on the arm, and they hug, and they're spending a lot of time together, and I'm really concerned. And Pastor Lloyd's like, okay, well, who is this lady? He's like, well, I was thinking about telling her husband, but it's Jen Hollowaddy. And then Pastor Lloyd's like, it's okay, bro, they're brother and sister. And he's like, phew, don't have to worry about that. But I say all that to say that, A, Jen Hollowaddy is my sister, in case you didn't know. But a story with facts can be condemning, but a story with all the facts can actually be liberating, can actually be a relief, can actually help. So we're here in 1 John chapter 3, and we'll look here in verse number 20. And it says here in verse number 20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. And so that word condemn basically means to know something against, to know something against. So for if our heart knows something against us, then God is greater than our heart. Now, it's said in the Bible, and we've seen this many times before, that our heart is deceitful and can be desperately wicked. And the Bible even says, who can know it? But the thing that I want to point out tonight is that our heart doesn't always tell lies just because it's deceitful and desperately wicked. Our heart can actually bring some truths to the forefront of our mind and to our thinking. So our heart can actually conjure up truths for us to think on and ponder over, and things that actually place us as guilty before God. So our heart can bring up things that we've done in our past that are actually true, that we actually have done, and that if you look at it black and white, it does place us in a guilty position before God. And I'm sure as I'm saying this, you're probably thinking, yep, I've been there before. And so these things are legitimate things that we know we've done against God. So in essence, our heart is actually condemning us. Our heart is saying you are guilty in front of God, and that these things are condemned against his laws, and really they're actually quite worrying if you think about them for a little bit too long. However, our heart often only focuses on that one truth. And it just wants you to hone in on that one truth and stay there for a little bit too long. And it doesn't take into consideration all the other truths that could actually go along with that one truth. It doesn't pull all the other truths into view. It just gets your focus set on that one truth. And so I wonder if you've ever found yourself stuck thinking on that one truth that actually condemns you, and you really can't see too much except a guilty reflection looking back at you. And so if you have found yourself thinking like that, a good thing to do is to slightly angle that reflection to get a wider view of the other truths that surround that one truth that you're focusing on. So have a look here in 1 John 3 and verse 20 again. It says, "For if our heart condemn us with a limited view of things that are true, then it says what? God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." We spend a lot of time listening to our heart. But what we should actually do is spend more time listening to the one who gave us our heart in the first place. God is actually greater than our own heart. He understands how it works and how it can condemn us. And it says there in verse 20 that he knoweth all things. He knows the whole story. He knows all the truths that are surrounding that one truth that our heart doesn't bring into view. And yes, we can all focus on what we've done that's made us guilty before God, but God himself can help us put that into context with all the other truths. And so you might be saying, well, what truths? What other truths need to be brought into my focus? Well, the truth that we've actually asked for forgiveness for that sin that we've actually done. See, our heart wants us to go, hey, you're guilty before God because remember that thing that you did? But it's not saying, hey, remember that you actually asked for forgiveness for that? And so we have to bring those truths into view to put it all into the correct context. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, the next verse down, it says, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." Now, this is not saying that there are some lucky people who don't have their heart condemning them. That's not what it's talking about. It's saying basically if we don't prioritize what our heart says to us or about us, then we can have confidence and boldness toward God and what he's made clear about us. That's what that verse is actually talking about. So the question then is, what has God made clear? If my heart is putting forward things that are true, but it's not the full picture, then what is the full picture? What has God said about that? Well, I want you to flick over to John chapter 10. And we're going to see some really good alternatives to prioritize over what our heart actually says. And we'll look here at what Jesus himself made very clear about those who've trusted in him. So that's talking about you and I here tonight. If you're saved, if you've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin, you've asked him to come into your life and to take you to heaven when you die, this is talking about you, okay? These are the people that Jesus is referencing here. So John chapter 10, and we'll start in verse number 22. It says this, "And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." And here's verse 26 is what I want to focus on tonight. "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." So Jesus here makes the clear statement that these questioning Jews are not his sheep. They don't belong to him. They have not asked him for forgiveness of their sin. They have not made him Lord of their life. They do not belong to him. And then he goes on and he gives a list in the next few verses, which we will look at, of things that define those that are his. And that's really what I want to focus on tonight, is having the assurance of, okay, I am the Lord Jesus Christ. I can rest in knowing that I have assurance of my salvation. Or if it's not you that needs to know that you have assurance of your salvation, hopefully what we go through tonight will help you to help someone else be sure of their salvation. So these things that he's going to focus on are truths that we as his sheep ought to focus on, rather than what our own heart says about us. So we're going to start here in verse number 27, flowing on from what we just read. And we're just going to go through, and I'm just going to pull out some things as we go along. So verse number 27, just the start of the verse, says this. It says, "My sheep hear my voice." It's simple. That's it. But it's something that can give us greater assurance of our salvation and our position before God. What is it? It's that he actually speaks to us. That he actually speaks to us, and not just that he speaks to us, but that we can hear him. You know, God is speaking a whole lot every single day, but there are some people who do not hear him. But his sheep, which is you and I, we get to hear him. We get to hear his voice. So we actually hear him when he speaks to us. And it's not that there aren't other voices we hear, but his we can hear. The Holy Spirit, his voice is within us, is inside of us. And you don't have to turn there, but John 16, verse 13 to 14 says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come," this is Jesus speaking, "he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Who's he talking to? Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, that they are the ones who get to hear his voice. So that's an assurance just in and of itself, that when you hear the voice of God, whether it's directly, whether it's through reading his word, or whether it's through some other Christian, that's God speaking directly to you, saying, "You are mine. You belong to me. You can be assured that you are mine." And so then he goes on in verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice," and then he makes this statement, "and I know them." You know, Jesus is able to distinguish who is his from who isn't his. But further to that, he can also relate to every individual one that is his. So our assurance should be strengthened by the fact that he actually knows us intimately. He knows our fears, he knows our worries, our intentions, he knows our desires, he knows our very own heart. And he still calls us one of his sheep, even though we have a wicked and deceitful heart, like the Bible says. How? Because he also knows that we've come to him for forgiveness as well. So he knows every single thing about us. He knows our good and our bad and everything in between. But the main thing that he knows is that we are his. Why? Because we've come to him for forgiveness. So he knows everything. And then he goes on, verse 27 again. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So the sheep can trust the shepherd will lead them to a good and safe environment. And we know that Jesus is the good shepherd. How? Because back in verse number 11, he actually says that. And he also says in verse number 11 that he giveth his life for the sheep, which means that we can trust whatever path that he leads us on. Why? Because he's going to protect us with his very life. So we can trust him that whatever path he leads us down, whatever doors he opens for us, we know that he has our intentions, our best intentions at heart. You know, imagine the confidence of David's sheep. So David in the Old Testament. Imagine the confidence of those sheep knowing that David, their shepherd, took on a lion and a bear to protect them. Now, I get it. They're sheep. They probably don't even understand, right? But just think about it. If they did, imagine the confidence they would have to follow him, to listen to everything he says, to do what he says, knowing that he's put his life on the line just to protect their own lives. And so that's kind of what we have to do when we go, okay, Jesus said that he gives his life for the sheep. That means that I actually belong to him. That means I have value to him. That means that he actually cares about me, okay? So David's sheep would have seen him protecting them, and I don't imagine that they would have been questioning whether he cared for them or not, or whether he had their best interests at heart. And then we move into verse number 28. And Jesus makes this statement. He says, "And I give unto them eternal life." So Jesus states here that the gift he gives those that are his is eternal life. So what does that mean? Well, in a nutshell, it basically means that we have an inheritance with God forever. We get to be with God forever. That eternal life is reconciliation with God forever. And Jesus says here that he gives it unto us. It is a gift. So if you have asked him to forgive you of your sin, then you have been given that gift of eternal reconciliation with God. And nothing can break that. Jesus doesn't exaggerate. So when he says he gives this to those that are his, he means it. And we know through other verses that God is incapable of lying. So you either take him at his word or you throw the whole thing out. And he doesn't stop there. He actually keeps going in verse 28. He says, "I give them unto them eternal life." Then he says, "And they shall never perish." So he makes it absolutely clear that this life is always life. And I know it's like, duh, but there's eternal life and then there's eternal death. So he's saying that they shall never perish. So during this eternal inheritance, there's never any separation from you and God. There's never any punishment that he draws up out of the dark and says, "Oh, now you've got to pay for this." That there is no, there's no punishing, there's no perishing. Life is always life. It's safety for eternity. Still in verse number 28. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Think about it. What safer place to be than in the hand of Christ? He's saying here that there's nobody, no one that will pluck us out of his hand. But I actually love the next verse and how it actually builds on top of that thought. Verse number 29. "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all." I will stop there. That word "all," it sums it up so well. It literally means each, every, any, the whole, everyone, all things, everything. God is greater than all. Anything you can imagine. Anyone you can imagine. Any power, any force you can imagine, that God is greater than every single one of them. And it covers all types, physical, spiritual, emotional. God is greater than all of those things. Keep going, verse 29. "And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So it's not just that nobody will pluck them out in verse 28. So Jesus said, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." It's not that just no one will pluck us out. It's that no one is actually even able to pluck them out. No one has the power sufficient to pluck them out. Not even you yourself can pluck yourself out of God's hand. You can't wake up one day and say, "Well, I don't want to be here anymore. Can you just take me out?" No, you can't. Because God knows that that's a silly decision. We are held in his power. We are held by his power. You know, it made me think about when the kids were a bit younger and, you know, you'd hold something in your hand and they wanted it, whether it was a coin or a ring or something like that. And basically, I could just sit there on the lounge and they'd just be like fighting over my hand, trying to pry my fingers apart. And, you know, they're like 5, 6 years old. And, you know, I could hold it as long as they could last, basically. But not anymore. They've gotten stronger. I've gotten weaker. They can get in there and get that whatever I'm holding in my hand. But no one is able to pluck us out of the Father's hand. It doesn't matter how old they are, how strong they are, how experienced they are, how wise they are, where they come from. Nobody can pluck us out of the Father's hand. No spiritual force, no spiritual power. We are kept in the power of his hand. And so Jesus here gives truth after truth of what the believer can have assurance of in their salvation. And notice how all of these things that I've just mentioned are actually tied to Jesus himself, not tied to the believer. It's his voice. He knows us. It's his path. It's his eternal life that he gifts us. He's keeping us from perishing. It's his hand, and it's the Father's hand that we are kept in. So our assurance ought to be tied to Jesus Christ and to his word. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, and this will be the last place that we look at tonight, 1 John chapter 1. And after working in youth ministry for a number of years, there were many conversations that I had with teens about assurance of salvation. It's probably the number one question that I probably faced over the years that I worked in youth ministry. You know, it'd be on a camp and you know, it'd be after the message and someone would come up and say, I'm just not sure I'm actually saved. How do I know that I'm really saved? I'm pretty sure I gave my life to the Lord, but I kind of feel like I'm not saved, and all these sorts of questions. And so 1 John chapter 1, have a look here in verse number 8. It says here, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So I would actually often ask the person, the teenager, whoever it is that's talking to me about this question, do you know that you have actually sinned? So I'll ask them that. Do you know that you have actually sinned against God? And, you know, 9 times out of 10, they're always going to reply with, yes, I know that I've sinned against God. And then I'll actually ask them, how do you know this to be true, that you've actually sinned against God? How do you know for sure that you have sinned against God? And aside from their heart condemning them and putting this, you know, one sin in front of their face, they will always admit that the Word of God showed them that they are a sinner. The Word of God confirmed to them that they are a sinner. So then I get them to read the next verse, verse number 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how many? All unrighteousness. That word all shows up again here, and all means all. So then I explained to them that the same word of God that showed you that you were a sinner is actually that you trusted, that was telling you the truth, is the same word of God that can be trusted to say that you, when you've confessed your sins, you're forgiven and you're cleansed from them all. It's the same word of God. So you know that you're a sinner because you read it in the word of God and it was confirmed to you. That's the same trust that you have to have in the word of God when it says in the very next verse that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you from all of your sins, to cleanse you from all of your unrighteousness. The same word of God that records Jesus in John 10 explaining what he's done for those that are his. So having a greater assurance of our salvation and the care Christ has for us, his sheep, ought to lead us to some certain behaviours. So we should actually have a greater sensitivity to the voice of God, to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we know that we belong to him and that he's actually speaking to us. Like I said, whether it's directly to our spirit, whether it's through the word of God, which he illuminates and gives us understanding of, or it's through someone else that he's speaking to us through. We should have a greater commitment to God. Why? Because he's committed himself to us, knowing everything that he knows about us, knowing all of our dark, dirty secrets, everything from our past. But he also knows that he's forgiven us of those things as well. And we should have a greater trust in God's path for us. Why? Because he's proved that he has our best intentions at heart, giving his life for the sheep. So I pray that tonight you would take away some of these things and consider them. It's, you know, you can be a Christian for many years and never really delve into, oh, I wonder whether I'm saved or not. But even just going over these things and reassuring yourself that, you know what, I actually have value before God, that actually he's done this for me, that I can actually come boldly to him because he knows everything about me anyway. And you can help someone else have that assurance of their salvation as well. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this evening. We thank you, Lord, for your people gathering together tonight. And our Father, we just ask that you'd help us to consider what we've heard tonight. Lord, I thank you for showing us these things through your word. I thank you for recording them in scripture, Lord, and preserving them for our learning. Father, I pray that as we think on these things and as we consider them, Lord, that we would draw closer to yourself, that, Lord, we would rest in what you've done for us, Lord God, and who we are before you, Father. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we take time to pray now, that you'd just guide us in our prayer. Help us, Lord, to speak the truth and to pray sincerely, Lord God. And Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together, and we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.